preach tonight, if the Lord will help me just a little while, on staking a claim in Canaan. Staking a claim in Canaan. Stretch forth your hand this way. Ask the Lord's anointing on this word tonight. Father, we give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, God. Ask that you reach down in our midst, Lord. Have your way like we know only you can, God. Reach down and work, Lord. Anoint your word tonight, God. Allow me to deliver it in the manner in which you have designed, God. And I pray, Lord, that you reach down and work, Lord. Let it produce something for your kingdom, God. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and all the honor for all that you do in this house tonight, Lord. And we said amen tonight, amen. Praise God. But here we find this, and we would understand the context here. The book of Deuteronomy was written at the end of Moses' life, and he begins to proclaim all the good promises of God to the children of Israel. Here they are. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Here they are. They've stood on the banks before this river Jordan, but here they are the second time, and God is promising to them through Moses once again that if you'll keep the commandments that I give you, I'm going to give you a land that flows with milk and honey. But before we can get to this text, there's a lot that could be explained. We could go all the way back two books to the beginning of the book of Exodus, and we can talk about how they came out of Egypt, and we could talk about their journeys there. But I want to begin to highlight a few things I felt the Lord begin to deal with me about. And we're going to talk just a few minutes about some of the roadblocks on the road to Canaan. You know something? As we look into this story, begin to examine, there was some things that happened along the way. There were many things that happened. We don't have time to discuss them all. We don't have time to get into all of the issues that they faced. But you know something, folks, I really believe this from the bottom of my heart. I'm not just saying this. I believe God's got good things in store for our church. I'm not just making up something. I don't go places, and everywhere I go, I don't feel like God is as readily able to move, because some places you go, and there's a lot that needs to be dealt with. But I stand before you honest when I tell you, in prayer, I feel like God's got good things in store for us. But I also feel that there's some things that we're going to see, and we're going to face, and we have already faced, and we've got to know and be equipped when these situations arise, that we can stand, and we can stand upon the promises of God that He has proclaimed unto us. Because I'm here to tell you something, folks, although I know God's moving, although God has moved in the past, although we've seen His miracles and we've seen His mighty hand, I believe we have yet to see the fullness. I believe we still are standing at the point that the Apostle Paul cried. He said, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those that love Him. I believe we stand on that brink. I believe that we can once again see a restoration and reach the potential that God has called us unto. But before we do that, I want to talk about a few things. First of all, let me tell you something. On this way road to Canaan, on this road to the place where God has for our full potential to be reached, there may be some spineless errands that we're going to face in the midst of that. We could take you back to Exodus chapter 32, and I've not got time to read verses 1 through 5 there, where it tells about how Moses went up into the mountain, and there he was for 40 days and 40 nights. He was getting visions from God. God was talking to the man of God. But while God was talking to his man, the people sat down in the valley and they began to talk, saying, whither has Moses gone? Oh, for surely he's probably dead. I can hear the rumbles of complaints that begin to come from the people. They said, well, now that Moses is dead, he was the speaker for God, so now we need a God that we can look to, that we can worship, something that we can give the accolade to for while we're here. So we know the story, what happened there. They went unto Aaron and said, we want you to make us a god. Here Aaron had been left in charge by Moses. And I'm going to tell you what, as those people walked up unto Aaron, I believe he feared those people. He didn't want, I believe he saw the numbers of those people, and I believe he very likely cowered down in the face of their numbers, and he said, all right, bring your earrings, all the things that you bought out of Egypt, all some of the gold that you bought forth. He said, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to mold you a calf. I'm going to make you something to worship. I'm here to tell you something. There's a lot of people in this hour that are going to bow to the popular demand of the age. There's a lot of people, oh, you'll see parents that are beginning to bow to children that are going their own way. You'll see preachers that are bowing to their congregation for fear of losing a paycheck. Oh, there's going to be some spineless errands we're going to behold along the road to Canaan. It's going to happen. Oh, we all know people that have been put in this predicament, most likely. Oh, people who have failed to the numbers. They failed to the popularity. They failed to the popular opinion. Oh, but I'm here to tell you something. I want you to know, you may have heard it before, but where Aaron there, as Moses approached Aaron, he said unto him, how did this thing happen? He said, well, all I know is this. I took all the gold, I threw it in the fire, and this calf came out. I'm here to tell you something. There's some parents, they say, all I know is I threw them in the fire and this monster came out. Oh, no, it didn't. You're the one made that monster. Oh, there's some preachers, they don't know how in the world the congregation got so worldly. I'll tell you what it is, you didn't just throw that thing in the fire and overnight they went worldly. I'll tell you what, over time, you bowed to your popular opinion, you bowed to what they had to say, and so therefore what came out was a lot uglier than you thought it'd ever be, and you're the one that produced it, Aaron! I'm here to tell you something. On the road to Canaan, you're going to find some spineless errands. I've already seen them. I've already seen some people that are willing to bow to the popular opinion. I'm here to tell you, I don't care if everybody else is doing it. I don't care if they're going that way. I refuse to be like Aaron. I refuse to bow to the popular opinion. I refuse to say, well, that's a little dated. I'm here to tell you something. You may see them along the way, but if you're going to make it into Canaan, you ain't going to be like Aaron. You're going to have some weird about you and stand firm, oh, having your loins girt about with truth. Oh, there will be some spineless errands. But then you go on into Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1. Not only will there be some spineless errands, but there'll be some gossiping Miriams. Anybody know Numbers chapter 12? What happened there? Here you are. We start that chapter out and paraphrase it for you. So you ain't got to read it, but start that chapter out there, and Miriam begins to talk about Moses. And she said, why, in my own words, she said, why in the world did Moses decide to marry this Cushite, or this Ethiopian woman? He begins to talk about the preacher's wife. Oh, come on now. I'm just laying it blunt, putting it in our terms. Here we are, we got a Miriam. All she's doing is stirring up trouble by running her mouth. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to run into some Miriams on the way to Canaan. You're going to run into some ones that are going to run their mouth. And they're always going to have something to say about everything. They're going to put their opinion out there. It doesn't matter who it hurts. It doesn't matter what gets said. Doesn't matter how much division it causes. But they're going to make sure their opinion's known. Oh, I assume they got to eat with them. All they want to do is talk about sister so-and-so, talk about brother so-and-so. All they want to do is talk about, well, if I tell you one thing, the preacher, did you hear what he done? Did you see what he did? Well, I tell you, I don't like the way that is. Oh, come on now. They get so bold to do it out in the foyer. I've even seen them sitting on the church pews and they're talking about how disgruntled they are. I'm going to tell you something. If you ain't already met a Miriam on the road to Canaan, you're going to. You're going to meet some Miriams. And they've got some loose jaws about them. And they're so discord. And they're trying to divide a church. But the thing is this. They're completely unknowing the whole time they do it. Because they ain't even spiritual enough to see the ramifications of what they're doing. Oh, yeah. I'm here to tell you something. The Bible makes clear. He said, those that sow discord, the Lord despiseth them. Oh, he said, those that bring that division among the brethren, God despises that. Because he has intended for there to be unity. But I'm here to tell you something. Everybody ain't got the mellow. And you're going to learn into some that are going to talk. They're going to carry on. They're always going to be opinionated about it. But I'm here to tell you something. That ain't going to stop some from getting to Canaan. Oh, he may see him along the way, but I still believe somebody's going to walk into Canaan and see the promises of God. Haven't talked to me before. Haven't you heard about me? No, I haven't. Well, let me just, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I have people call me up, and sometimes honest people are concerned. I try to help those, but some I know they're just in it for trouble. You can tell.
And I'm going to tell you what, so-and-so is doing this, and I don't know. I'm hours away from here. I don't know. I can't help you. I don't know. But if they're honestly concerned, that's one thing. But I'm here to tell you something. If you ain't met them, you'll meet a million at some point. Oh, you'll know it too. But you know what happened to Miriam? She was struck with leprosy. It may not be a physical leprosy, but I'm going to tell you something. God will make known that He despises those that cause discord. He'll make it known. You'll find out all of a sudden that person that's been sowing the discord, you wonder why they all of a sudden end up bankrupt without a job. You wonder why the marriage is on the rocks. You wonder why they're as dead as 4 o'clock in the morning. Oh, yeah. I'll tell you, there's a reason for it. Now, I'm not saying in every case. Sometimes we just go through trials. But if you've been sowing to the wind, you'll reap destruction is what the Bible says. Amen. Oh, not only will there be some gossiping millions, but there may also be a doubting majority. You could go to Numbers chapter 13. Here we are. We find there in the beginning of that chapter, the Lord speaks unto Moses. He said, I want you to send out some spies. Here they are. It's the first time that they're on the banks of the Jordan. It's the first time they finally reach the banks of the Jordan. And there Moses is, and the Lord comes to him, and he begins to talk to him. He said, I want you to send 12 spies down there. I want you to get them to go search out that land and look into how wonderful it truly is. So what happens? Moses picks out the people, and then they come back, and they begin to say something like this. Surely, the land is as you have said. Surely it flows with milk and honey. Surely all these things are so. But then they say, but, however, there are giants in the land. However, there are some walls that we cannot scale. However, there are some armies with some pretty formidable weapons that I don't think we can conquer. Oh, I'm here to tell you something. There's going to be some times on the road to Canaan. You're not going to be in the majority, but you're going to be in the minority. Everybody else is going to be saying, well, it ain't going to happen. Oh, it's going to fall down. It's going to, oh, we're going to fail trying to do this. I'm here to tell you something. When you're in the will of God, you ain't always going to be in the majority opinion. You ain't always going to have the backing of everybody else around you. But I'm here to tell you something. If we got to stand alone, let us stand. Because it's not about the majority. Because one man in Christ, that makes the majority. You won't always be in the majority. As a matter of fact, there'll be times you face the doubting majority. You'll face them. You'll stand and there'll be doubt. Well, I just don't know. And we hear a lot of it. People, well, I'm going to tell you what, you know, the world's a lot more sinful than it used to be. So I just don't know if we can see revival like we used to could see it. Oh, I've heard it. You hear it in the testimony. Well, we're just holding on until Jesus comes. We're trying our best. I'm here to tell you something. You're going to have to stand in the middle of Him. And I say it right in the middle of Him. I say this. You may have that defeated opinion. You may be looking at the walls. You may be looking at the giants. But I lift up my eyes into the hills. From which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. The Lord which made heaven and earth. He's going to give me a promise. I'm going to possess the land. Oh, you say, how are you going to do it? I don't know yet, but I know this. God's made a promise, and I'm standing on it. There'll be times you face the doubting majority. But not only that, there'll be times you may see a rebellious Korah. Bible said that the Korah there gathered themselves together. The Korah and his fellowship there gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You know, I hear old Korah there talking. Let me paraphrase this a little bit. I hear him say, well, I tell you one thing. If I was a preacher, I'd do it like this. You go running to him. Well, I tell you what, that isn't really the way that I like for it to be done. There's going to be some corners. There's going to be some ones that, well, they always got a way to make it better. They've always got an opinion on how you can just push it through the top. But yet, you know what, I find those ones who have the most opinions have the least action. A lot of times, you're the ones that pray the least in the church. Now, I'm not saying if you have a good godly opinion, you want to bring it before the church. That's one thing. If you prayed about something, you feel something in your heart, that's one thing. By all means, if we can grow together, we can help one another. That's what this is all about. But I need to tell you something. You got some who ain't prayed about it. They don't care about it. They may come through those doors and they're going to be sitting there. Oh, well, if you do it right, I had somebody in my back. I was visiting this church, and there was nobody here, don't think of at all. But I told them like this. They told me, I said, well, if you started playing this type of music, you could start getting more young people. I said, well, because I walked in, and I'll go ahead and tell you a little bit more about that story. I walked in, this person was playing some music sounding like rap music, R&B music. I thought it was an R&B song. I didn't know the difference it was. Well, they got done playing. They said, no, that was. It was a rap song. I said, no, that was Christian rap. So you start playing something like that, you can get more room there. I said, oh, no. I said, I'm not looking for quality. I'm looking for quality. Hallelujah. Oh, he said, well, you're not in charge of that anyway. I know that wouldn't fly anyway, but I'm just saying, when I stand on that, oh, you know, some of you always have somebody have an opinion on how it can be done better. Oh, but I'm here to tell you something. In spite of the coolness, we always have an opinion on how it can be done better. I believe God's still got some people that will say, hey, I want to make it to Canaan. And I'm going to do it the way that God has it. And if the preacher says it's going to be this way, I'm going to follow the will of God. And as long as he stays in the will of God, I'm going to follow the man of God. Hallelujah. Not only that, but Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense up thereupon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Not only are you running with some gossipers, some rebellious, some spineless, but also you're going to run into some sacrilegious. I tell you, out of sorrow of my heart, that I know people that are dabbling in false doctrine, that were raised like I have been raised. But yet, I've watched them offering the strange fire of religion upon the altar of God. I'm going to tell you, you're going to see it. There'll be some. If you haven't seen it already, there will be some that will go the way of the strange fire. Oh, they like the emotion. And I need to tell you something. Worship brings about an emotion, but worship is not all about the emotion. The emotion is a product of worship. Worship. It is not the very essence of worship. When you worship God, there will be emotion involved. But I'm here to tell you something. It is not that emotion that should drive us to worship God. Oh, you know something? I heard a while back, if you start cutting the lights out down in the sanctuary, you can put some of the strobe lights up. You can put in a fog machine. Oh, you know what? Oh, people have thought that. Yeah, I bet they will, because it looks like a rock and roll concert. Oh, because they love the dark, and they are creatures of the darkness, and they cannot stand the light. I'm going to tell you something. I heard a preacher talking about it. Went down to preaching men's conference, and they had a special room that they did it in. So they had it set up and had it looking like a bar. Had a bar stools across the top, and they had a bar top. They didn't serve alcohol, thankfully. I'm surprised. Some churches have done that too, but yet they had the atmosphere of the bar in there. He said he got up there. A preacher asked him, he told him, he said, you've been coming to some sort of sanctuary if you want me to preach to y'all. He said, I God has called me out of the bars. You know what I mean? He said, he didn't call me back into it. He said, well, I feel like we can reach men like that. He said, sure, you can reach men when you become like them. But how about when you stand for the truth and you call them to your side? I don't want to have to stoop to the level of worldliness to reach people. I say, God, let's proclaim the truth of holiness. And let him preach on unto the love of God that is within our heart. Bible said they went on fire from the Lord and devoured them. They died before the Lord. I'm not saying that a person. There's a lot of people that have dabbled in the charismatic movement. God's not killed them. I believe some are just confused. I believe they're deceived. I believe some are mainly doing it. Those are the ones that have been standing the greatest condemnation. But it does not matter the fact. You will see some that will go after it. There's many of you probably could tell stories about some that will go after strange fire. Something that your spirit won't bear witness with. I need to tell you something. These are all a few things, few roadblocks on the way to Canaan. But here we come to our text. Here they are the second time at this river's edge. And here they are looking just across the way. And they can see the land of Canaan. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11, the Bible says this. But the land into which you are about to cross, you possess a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rim of heaven. A land through which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Now, I talked about it this before, but I view Canaan as a land living in the fullness of God's will and God's Spirit. You say, well, not as heaven. And I understand if it encourages you to think about Canaan as heaven, it's fine. And they've written songs about Canaan land and it being heaven. That's fine. That's certainly wrong. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says that once you get in that land, there's still going to be some giants to fight, still going to be some mountains to climb. All of these things are still going to be present. So to me, that don't sound like heaven. That just sounds like the fullness of God's promise. And that's where I indeed. Let's talk about this, some of the attributes of this land real quick. In the beginning, try and move along here. Oh, first of all, there will be a rumbling, wobbling land. Oh, you know what? The land by the city shall be a land of hills and valleys. Don't think just because we come to the potential that God has required of us, don't think that the valleys aren't going to come. Don't think there are still going to be some mountains we're going to have to climb. Don't think it's just going to be a cakewalk. The rest way into heaven once we get to where God's designed for us to operate. I'm here to tell you something. I believe God wants us to get there. But once we get there, know this, there's still going to be hardship. He said this. He said, you've done one little land for 3 years. He said, don't think once you get in the land, there's still going to be some wandering going on. There's going to be some walking around. And that terrain is going to be different. He said, let me make this comment as well. The promised land is described as a land of hills and valleys. But let me tell you, it isn't nothing like Egypt, and it isn't nothing like the others. This is a brand new land. Let me tell you, back in Egypt, that was all flat land. It was all completely flat in Egypt. Although yet they were under bondage. In the wilderness, yeah, it was dry, but for most of the mountains, but there were a lot of hills. But when you go in that Canaan land, he said, it's a land of hills and valleys. He said, there's going to be some things that's still going to be hardship to face, but know this, in the will of God, it does not matter about the hardship because he gives you the strength to face it. Hallelujah. Land of hills and valleys. But not only that, he said, there will be water in there. And I found this interesting study. He said, that land will drink up the waters from the rain of heaven. You know something, when you study the land of Egypt and also that wilderness that they were walking in, but that land of Egypt, especially the land that required irrigation from the Nile River, it wasn't naturally fertile. They had to work to produce something in that land. But you know what he said? He said, once you get in that land, you ain't going to have to work to produce anything. Now, you said, don't say, you mean to tell me it isn't going to be work once you get there? No, you still got to build houses. You still got to farm the land. But you know what? You're not going to have to work to irrigate it. He said, because I'm going to pour the rain of heaven out. I'm here to tell you something, folks. I believe with all of my heart that God's got a place that he wants to put us in. That we aren't going to have to work to irrigate it. We ain't going to have to work to pump and prime the services. Oh, but you know what? God's going to open up the windows of heaven. And he's going to rain on us. He's going to pour out the blessing that cannot be contained. And so don't say, you want to believe it? I believe it all my heart. I believe it. I'm waiting for it to happen. Somebody say, how long are you going to be? I hope as soon as possible. But it might be another year. It might be another 2 years. Whatever place God decides, and we get ready enough for it. I believe it. Tell you something. I believe there's a place we can work, and we can see God adding to the church. We can see the Spirit of God open up the service and rain upon us from heaven. That's what I desire, to see the power of God move in his house once again, and
such a way that He fills us up. We haven't got a permit. We ain't got a pumping. But God's worship is up.
You know something? A thought came to me last year. I was getting ready to preach at a church up in Shenandoah Valley. And they dealt with me on something I've never forgotten.
And they came ready to give. He said, but now many times people come into the house of God empty, waiting to be filled. I said, dear God, how many times is we got to get up here and we got to sing three songs, whatever, to get primed up. And then if that don't work, the preacher's got to sit there and prime. Oh, sir, Brother Glenn knows what I'm talking about. You get in that, sir, and it's not that you're trying to work up some fleshly emotion. You're just trying to get people to receive from the Lord because you've been praying and you know God wants to bless them, but you got to get them to that place where they can open their eyes and see it. Oh, I'm here to tell you something. That isn't the will of God for that to happen every service. But I believe there comes a place when God will pour out His blessings. But we got to get to the place where we can receive it. We got to get into the land where it can happen.
But not only will there be water in the land, but also there will be war in the land. He said, when you get there, I'm going to tell you this. I honestly believe, and you can take me for a fool, you can take me for what you want to take me for, but I'm going to tell you what I felt in prayer. And I'm going to tell you, when Brother Derek first came here, first few times I visited, I began to pray for y'all. I didn't know I was coming here. I had no idea. I didn't know I'd be here. And I began to pray for y'all. And I don't know, I can't explain it, but all I know is this. I feel like the Lord has great plans. I feel like He has some things He wants to do here. I feel like He wants to add to this church. And that desire, every time I get in prayer, it does not diminish. Oh, but the more it increases. I know Brother Glenn wants to see it. I know our pastor wants to see it. I know I want to see it. I've talked to most of y'all. I believe every one of y'all want to see it. I don't believe there's one that would stand and try and defy that. I believe there's a place that we know that God has a potential beyond where we're at. And God has a place where He wants us to get to. Myself included in that. But I'm here to tell you something. Don't think just because we reach the potential that there isn't going to be a fighting. Because I'm going to tell you the giants are still in the land. There's still the walls of Jericho that are going to have to fall. There's still a lot of other Jebusites, Amorites, Hittites, Hivites. You can go through the whole list. They're still in the land. Just because we reach the potential of God does not mean the battle's over. But it means the battle's just begun. I'm here to tell you something. He said everywhere you put your feet, you're going to possess it. I still believe it tonight. I believe it when we pray and we seek God. I believe we can walk into this city and we can possess some places for God. I believe that. Anybody else believe that? I believe that we can still see a possession for God in this hour. Oh, it ain't going to come without our working. It ain't going to come without us fighting. But I'm here to tell you something. It will come in God's timing. When we get ready and God's timing takes place, I believe that somebody say, well, right now, where the church ain't full, that's fine. Oh, I believe there'll come a point it will be. Somebody say, well, what if it never happens? Well, I'm going to believe until then. What if the rapture takes place first? I'm going to believe it's full. I'm going to believe God to fill it up until the rapture takes place. And then if it takes place, it ain't going to matter anyway. But God help us to stand upon the reality that wherever we put our feet, we can possess it for the glory of God. You say, how do you know you can possess it? Because the final thing I'll talk about here and I'll begin to close. Because the Bible says there in that verse, He said, the eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it. You know something? Now, the Bible said that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the good and the evil. But you know something? I believe there's a special gaze of God that He looks upon those who are seeking Him. You say, how do you know that? I know He looks on everything. I know He's omnipotent. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. There isn't one thing that's unknown to Him. But I'm here to tell you something. I believe when you find the people who are sold out to Him, who are seeking His face, who are doing their best to try and please God, I believe that's a special attention of God. And He said, there is a place that I can bless. There is a place that I can move in. There is a place I can accomplish my will. Would to God He be that place that the gaze of God can smile upon us? And He can say, there is a church that is operating in the fullness
God, let that be your gaze as you look upon us. Let that be what you see. Let it be what He sees in my life. Let it be what He sees in every life represented here. God, as you look upon us, let it be that which is pleasing unto you. I'm going to begin to close tonight. I know this has not been very long, but it's what I felt in my heart. Let me just say that there will be obstacles before we reach the full potential God has for us. But you know something? Just because of the obstacles, we already talked about it. There is a promise of possession. There is a promise of possession. You say, how do you know there's a promise of possession? Because on that day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that message of Jesus Christ, and he began to talk about those things, and the Bible said of the Holy Ghost, he said, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all those that are afar off, as many as the Lord God shall call. I am one of the called of God, so I believe for the promise of God. You know what? We talk about the obstacles, but there also are some Calebs that through it all, they were in Egypt. They wandered around in the wilderness, but they also entered into the Canaan land. Because you know what? Something about Caleb. Bible says this, that when everybody else was doubting, Elder Joshua and Caleb actually, everybody else was saying, we can't do it. The Bible said Caleb and Joshua stood up and they ripped their garments and they said, we are well able to possess the land. Oh, but you know what? Here he was in Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Oh, here, the Bible said the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal and Caleb the son of Jephthah, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me in Kadesh Barnea. Now if you look up Kadesh Barnea, that was before they ever crossed the river. Also there they were in that desert. Moses gave him a promise there. And 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me into Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, and Moses swore on that day, surely the land wherein thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and as he has said, these 45 years since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now lo, I am this day 85 years old. But he goes on to say this, as yet I am as strong this day as I was the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so my strength is now. Hallelujah. He said, for war, both to go out and to come in. He said, it ain't none of it scares me. He said, if you send me to war, I'm going to fight like I was when I was 40, and today I stand 85. He said, I feel the same strength today rising up in me. He said, now therefore, give me this mountain. He said, while everybody else was just admiring the beauty of that land, he said, I laid down a stake of claim right there in the promised land. Everybody else was just sightseeing. He said, I went on a mission and I found me a piece of land that I intend to take possession of. He said, yeah, the years have passed by, but my strength is the same. Would to God there be a Caleb that say, hey God, I made a claim in Canaan, and however long it takes, I'm going to be faithful until I receive that claim. I don't know about you, but I've claimed to see the power of God. I'm thankful. I'm 22 years old. I'm 22 years old. But I'm thankful I've experienced what I've experienced. I haven't experienced it all. I don't know it all. I admit to you freely that. But I'm here to tell you something. I have been in services when the power of God rolled through. And I've watched people be gloriously filled with the Holy Ghost. And you can say, well, you count that up to an experience. I don't matter. I know what I've seen.
I've been in services as the power of God rolled. Sinners come weeping to the altar and they give their heart. I've seen these things. I've seen a few miracles in my lifetime. But you know something? I staked a claim in Canaan. And I don't know. I hope and pray maybe it'll come to pass next week. But if it ends up being 20 years from now and I still have to stand behind the pulpit and I still have to preach in this promise, I'm going to tell you what. By the grace of God, I want to be able to say I can be faithful. And I'll say, hey God, I'm just as strong now to see it now as I was then. I might not be able to jump as high then. I might not have as much breath to preach. But I'm going to tell you what. I pray God let me see it. I've staked a claim. While there were some who doubted, while there were some who gossiped, while there were some who died in the wilderness, there were some Calebs who said, I'm staking a claim. But I'm going to tell you something. There weren't only the older Joshua and Caleb. But you know what the Bible said? Said on the day that God cursed Israel and told them that they were going to die, He said, every man, 20 years and upward, He said, your carcass is going to fall in the wilderness. That's what the Bible says. But you know something? He said, those ones that you thought would have been a prey for the fowls of the air, He said, they're going to be the ones that's going to possess Canaan. Not only were there some older ones that held on to the promise, but I'm going to tell you what, there were some desert babies who didn't know nothing but the desert, but yet they walked in the Canaan land. They only heard mom and daddy preach about it. They only heard so-and-so talk about it. They only heard about miracles. They only heard about these things. But guess what? They walked into Canaan and they saw it for themselves. You know something we got? We did a poll this tonight and said, and I'll include myself in this, 20 years and upward, all of those carcasses fell in the world and saved two. We'd have about four people in the sanctuary tonight. I hope and pray I'd be one of the two, but I don't know that. I'm just saying for number purposes, we'd have about four people in the sanctuary. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be like, I hope and pray we all get to see it. But I'm here to tell you something. You ain't going to hinder or stall the plan of God. You either get in, or you'll get pushed by. Because I believe when God gets ready to move, He can do what He needs to do. I don't know about you, but I want to stake a plot in Canaan. I want to stake a plot of the power of God and say, Lord, this is where I set my stake. It doesn't matter how long it takes for me to return. I've made my claim. As my wife makes her way to the piano tonight, I begin to bring this thing to a close. Now, I'm sure you probably know, but the terminology for staking a claim came about in the mid-1800s, or became popular then. I ain't going to say that was the first time it was ever used. When the miners were going out to places like California, places that they had struck gold, and what they would do is they'd go and find a piece of property that for whatever reason, whether it be through searching, whether it be through word of mouth, whatever, that they thought it had some value to it. They thought in themselves, this property has gold on it. Whether it be that they saw some there, some of them maybe possibly just went and found a piece of land and said, I'm going to dig here and hopefully I'll find something. There were a lot of different motives behind it. But you know what they would do? They would go out there and they would drive these stakes in the ground. And they would mark that property. Then they'd go back to that claim office. They had a land claim office. They'd go in there. They'd tell them where the piece of property was. And they'd tell them this is where it's at. And I don't know if they had some way back then of recording the exact spot. But they made a claim to that land. Well, I was talking to my brother. He lives in Alaska. And a couple of years ago, he got into gold mining. Up in Alaska, he found a few little pieces, nothing ever real huge. But he said the process was, nowadays, he said, you have to go out with a GPS. He said, you don't use physical stakes anymore. But you go out and you find you a piece of land that you think might be profitable. He said, you go out and you find the exact coordinates of the boundaries of that piece you want. Then you go back to the claim office and you put in, I think it's $1,000. To claim that land. And that land's yours as long as you want, just for the mineral rights. You know, I begin to think to God, think about this and think to God, Lord, God, once again, let us be
ones that have found this stake in this land. Say, I'm claiming this part. I'm claiming the fullness of God. I don't know how long it may be. If we just stand all of this building. I don't know how many years it might be before the Lord might fill this church up. But you know what? I'm claiming it. I'm staking a claim on it. You say, is that for numbers? No. No. If God adds them one person at a time, that's fine. That's fine. But for the sake of the souls of men, I'm staking a claim. I hope and pray that can be your prayer tonight. I believe God wants to do it for us. I believe that He desires to work on our behalf. And we may face a lot of obstacles in between the time that He fulfills His promise. I'm here to tell you something. Faithful is He that promised. God is not a man that He can lie. Oh no. For that which He promises, it comes to pass. Would you bow your head tonight? Go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for all that You've done. I ask that You reach down tonight, Lord. I pray our hearts have been stirred. God, I pray that we would be like Caleb. That we would stand and stake a claim. Oh, for Your power, God. That we would see something in this generation. God, I believe there's a potential that we have yet to reach. But God, I believe it is within reach. God, let it be a reality. God, move on our behalf, Lord. Stir our hearts to see Your power. In the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you tonight, if you would, meet me around these altars. Let's have a time of prayer. And seek God. Stake some claims to see God move in this hour.